Good morning. Welcome back, those who are here in our first hour. This is our second hour. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming, literally, various parts of the country and over in Africa and other parts of the world. So thank you so much for joining with us for our Bible study and our adventure in the Word of God. Here at Portland Bible Church, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So thank you for joining with us in our study. I do have a few announcements that I wanted to go over. Again, we have our friends over in Uganda. Ken Bamuleka, pastor over there, has an orphanage, and they have a need for used laptops and iPads and iPhones. He's starting a seminary over there, and just a lot of folks that are involved and just doing a marvelous job over there. They tune into our Facebook, and so thank you so much. Morning, Ken, and all the folks over there in Africa. And so God has given us a ministry beyond these four walls. So we need to pray for Ken and for the ministry that God has given him. Also, another group that's up in Iowa, Pat Wyatt and his friends up there that listen. And he is the one who put out this publication we've been mentioning. It's called Darkened Pulpits. And so he now has his website up, so you can order them direct. I've been getting some and giving them to our folks here. But you can order them at the website. And basically, this tells us the problem that we're in and why we're in it, other than the old sin nature that we're familiar with and the fact that Satan is alive and well. But obviously, he describes the ills and the things that are causing much of the problems worldwide and, unfortunately, even within the local churches. So you might want to get to the website. The website is basically lsotpublishing.com. That's Lampstand of Truth Publishing. It's a long handle, L-S-O-T Publishing and .com, and you can go there and you can get Darkened Pulpits. This is Patrick Wyatt, just an incredibly researched publication. I know many of our congregation have been reading it, and they've said it's difficult to wade through because of all the evil that we see, not just in the world, but sadly, creeping into our local churches. So we need to pray about those things and be aware of what is going on there. And if you're interested, at our Facebook page, we have a presentation that Patrick did on the 28th of March where he talks about the book. So that's at our Facebook page. That's Judy Glennie's Facebook page, where we have about 400 plus videos all the way back through about 3 years ago. And so those are available, and his is there at the Facebook as well. We also have a website, portlandbiblechurch.com, where we have around nearly 100 different printed studies of various Bible subjects. We have charts, graphs, maps, outlines, all sorts of things available there for you to study, for your own Bible study, for your own understanding of the Word of God. They're available, as well as audios, and we do have a link there to YouTube. So we're getting more hits on YouTube. Thank you so much there. We do that. We post those immediately after class, but the Facebook is live. So remember again, I mentioned in the first hour the Rosenberg Report on Thursday night. Joel Rosenberg and his Rosenberg Report, and also at his website, is outlining the things that are going on in Israel right now. And he requests that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem because of the great difficulty they're having infighting within Israel itself. And remember, he mentioned the fact that a nation divided against itself cannot stand. And we need to pray that Israel will be strengthened and unified against all of the enemies that desire her to be destroyed. So he's giving us information on all those things. Other than that, we have the communion service coming up next week. So get ready with your matzah and your grape juice or wine for the cup so that you can partake of the elements. Next week, of course, is Resurrection Sunday. Many of you call it Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. And that is what it is. It is the commemoration of the Lord's death until he comes. And we do that periodically. But it's extra special when we commemorate it during the Passover time. And by the way, Passover and the Resurrection Sunday, which is the day of first fruits, actually occur simultaneously this year, just as they did in the year that the Lord took the Passover with his disciples. So that's really significant. And one last thing then is that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that by sending your check or money order to this address, my home address. It's at the website, and you can do that. Make sure you put on the envelope Portland Bible Church, and on the check, I don't handle any of the money. The men take care of it. We have a box here. We put it immediately in there, and our deacons handle all of the finances. So we really appreciate it. We are hoping that our income will increase, that God will bless us so that we are able to support the missionaries that we did back before the adversity hit several years ago, and many people lost jobs and other things. So we're praying for an increase for your finances and also for the finances and the support of the ministry that God has given us at Portland Bible Church. We take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of, confessing them to the Father, as per 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we may have forgotten or didn't know about, and so we do that to basically set up our spiritual understanding so that we can take in the Word of God and it can be beneficial to us in our daily lives. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, that gives us instruction about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and especially the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in providing forgiveness of all our sins and the lease for everlasting life, all of these marvelous things. We pray now as we study in your word that you would edify our souls, challenge, motivate us, and encourage us by the things we study. We pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. We have been looking at the evidence of a life of faith and specifically some 20 examples of Old Testament saints and their lives of faith and how they were approved by God because of what they did having believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Obviously, they then demonstrated the fact that they were believers by their acts of faith. They are cataloged here, at least in brief. We have noted the importance of this chapter because the writer of Hebrews assumes that people who read this will remember, mainly because he's writing to a Hebrew Christian audience, believers of Hebrew background. It's one of what we call the Hebrew epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st James, Jude, and Hebrews are epistles written to Hebrew Christians. So he believes that they would understand. However, when we, as many of us are Gentiles, read these passages, we may not be familiar with these different individuals that are mentioned here. Some names might come to mind, like Gideon, but others perhaps are not familiar, like Jephthah. And obviously, these names, of course, may not be as familiar. Samuel, perhaps, but also Samson. So names that kind of come to mind, but we may not know the story. As a young person in Sunday school, we learned many of these wonderful stories, David and Goliath, you know, and all of those things. But today in churches, Sunday schools sometimes don't go through those basic stories. We knew all the books of the Bible. You ask people today about naming a few books of the Bible, they barely can know it. They may not even know the basic stories of the Bible. They confuse Noah and Moses, and it's just it's kind of sad but true, the fact that young people today, and for that matter, many older people in churches, do not even know the Bible stories from the Old Testament, let alone the promises and the principles that God has for us to live the Christian life. So I make no apology for going back and examining, at least in brief, a little more extended presentation than the writer of Hebrews gives in terms of these people. We do have the outline, as you note, and we have gotten down to the passage 11:30 with Joshua, even though he is not mentioned by name, the walls of Jericho. And if you were with us in the first hour, we described the falling of the walls of Jericho and that information, which is certainly available, and you can check that out. And we mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua where all of that is found. You can go back to our previous hour and get that information. And then, of course, we looked at Rahab, the harlot. We noted the fact that while the Bible, even in the New Testament, refers to her as a harlot, in her society, this was a noble profession. And of course, she was a leader of spirituality, in that pagan culture, prostitution was looked up to rather than looked down upon. However, she became a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and describes the fact that the God that they represented is God, and therefore, because of her great faith as a believer in the face of the adversity of her own government, who she lied to deliver the spies, which, by the way, we noted in the book of James, it doesn't call them spies. It calls them messengers. The Greek word angelos means that not only were they spying out the land so that they could defeat the military in Jericho, but also the fact that she was accepting the word of God over the law of the land in which she lived, and therefore blessing came upon her to such an extent that she's one of two ladies that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, Sarah being the other one, and Rahab. And so her great faith in believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob delivered her and her family, and for a long time until her death, apparently, she lived with the people of Israel. So we see that faith comes to those who accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today we know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in him. But it's always been the same, faith alone, in the finished work that God has prepared by way of salvation for all who will believe. So the next verse, of course, is verse 32, and we started this in the last hour, and we said that this verse starts off, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell concerning," and then he has a list, and the list here includes six individuals that we mentioned, and so we'll go through those, and I'll try as best I can to summarize without looking at every verse, because that would take us weeks, but I give that for you as your homework assignment to read the remainder of the passages. And so when it comes to Gideon, the passage that we would find is over in the book of Judges, chapter 6 through 8. So your homework assignment, I guess, would be to read Judges chapter 6 through 8, which has the information dealing with Gideon. It is interesting that the writer of Hebrews does not necessarily put these in order. There's no particular reason. Seems like the Holy Spirit, under inspiration, kind of popped these into his head, and he just lists them. Some of them seem to be chronologically in order. Others are not. Gideon, for example, is the fifth judge, obviously, of 12 judges mentioned in the book of Judges. Also, however, in the Kings and Samuel, we also see that Eli was a judge, and also Samuel was a judge. So some say, well, then there were 14 judges altogether. Others say that, well, Moses himself was a judge, and Joshua. So that gives us 16. And so one of the difficult things in the book of Judges is trying to date what is the period of the Judges. We even have within the scripture differing thoughts on the length of the period of the Judges. And so I wanted to go through and show you some of those. By the way, I have this publication by Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. I've mentioned him before. He has probably one of the best chronologies of the Old Testament in terms of dating, and has done just a marvelous job. Not everyone would agree with it. Not everyone agrees with a lot of the dating in the Old Testament. By the way, the dates will not change your salvation if we don't get them right. But I kind of lean toward Dr. Jones. But it is interesting that he has about 23 pages on the period of the Judges, trying to debate the length of the time of the Judges and to give the dates. And so I looked at all of that, and I came up with a better answer. Just saying, maybe I'm wrong too, but I'll go through those briefly. Again, it doesn't change anyone's salvation, but it is important because in the New Testament, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 20, I might go over there and look at that. Acts chapter 13, verse 20. In chapter 13 of Acts, we have this statement in verse 20. All right, let's see if I got it there. Actually, it's verse 19 and 20, so Acts 13, 19 and 20. And here the reference is, and of course this is a part of a sermon in this case, and the sermon, I think it's by Paul here, and it's, he says here that, and verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven mountains in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. So there's the little particle as in there, as, and they've translated this here as approximately or about 450 years. And so if we're trying to hit exactly 450 years, it might be difficult, and the scholars have debated the period of the Judges forever in terms of the chronology. So I'll try to give it my best shot for those who are interested, and then you can say I'm wrong too. At any rate, we mentioned before the end of the first hour, I don't know how many of you have been in a local church, let's say in the last 5 years, that has ever taught the book of Judges, or even any portion, except maybe Gideon and his 300, maybe you went there for that. But how many people have exegeted, verse by verse, the book of Judges, or for that matter, the book of Joshua, or even Leviticus, or Numbers? These are difficult books, but they're all part of the Word of God. And so you may not have another opportunity for some time to look at the book of Judges. So this is your big opportunity to kind of read through Judges, and we'll try to give you some highlights as we go through it. Now, Dr. Jones, in his treatment of the Old Testament chronology, has a statement that he says, the book of Judges is a Gordian knot. That's G-O-R-D-I-A-N knot. And so I had to look that up. Some of you may know what a Gordian knot is. If you go online and look up Gordian knot, G-O-R-D-I-A-N knot, you'll see a bunch of different things that look like knots. Now, these aren't like Boy Scout knots or even military or seaman knots. These are not. This is a special knot that is almost impossible to untie. At least tradition has it. At any rate, this Gordian knot, the reason he calls Judges that, because it's difficult to unravel the dating of the things in the book of Judges from beginning to end. We'll try to sort that out, but before we do that, and eventually we'll get to Gideon. May not be this month. No, I'm just kidding. May not be this class, but it is. I spent a lot of time, and I was fascinated by this because I thought, hey, no problem. I just get the dates and go on, and you get into Judges and trying to get the dates, not an easy thing. They're not even sure of the lifespan of Joshua, for example, trying to date his lifespan and so forth. So this Gordian knot then comes from this knot that was tied by some guy, Gordius, a King Gordius of Phrygia. And basically, this comes through a Greek legend around 333 BC. And this king held that he had this knot, that if anyone could untie it, that they could become the ruler of Asia and all the area around. And so Alexander the Great came there and was shown this knot, And of course, the king said, if you can untie this knot, you will become the king. And so Alexander the Great is reported to have looked at the knot, and the king smiled because he didn't think he could untie it. And Alexander the Great took his sword and cut it in half and unraveled it completely. And that was that. So the Gordian knot was cut in pieces and therefore untied by Alexander the Great, which, of course, prophesied that he was the ruler of that entire area of the Greek Empire in that day. So that's the tradition. I thought that would be. So I found that word when Dr. Nolan Jones said the book of Judges is like a Gordian knot, meaning it's very difficult. And I took my sword with the word of God and I cut it through it. At any rate, let me give you some of these things to talk about it. Now, you don't have to write all this down. This is just for fun. Bear with me. So we already said that in Acts 13, 19, and 20, we have 450 years about or approximate. So even if we're a little off one way or the other, it's not a technical number of years. However, I think that it actually can be. And of course, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, the great teacher that he is, suggests that when dates or numbers are given, they're more or less accurate. In fact, if there's no reason to take them otherwise, we take them as literal and accurate. Now, of course, the accuracy here is tempered by this little particle as, meaning approximately or about. So obviously 200 years wouldn't work, 530 years wouldn't work. So somewhere between 350 and 450 probably would work because it's around 450. I would like it to be closer. And so I came up with a scenario. First of all, if we started with the Exodus, for example, the Exodus, according to Dr. Jones, is 1491 BC. And Samson is the last judge of record. Now, obviously, Samuel is later than that, but if we go to just to Samson, which is the last one in the book of Judges, that would be 1101 BC. So 1491 BC to 1101 BC is 390 years. Well, you can see that's a little short, and the reason it might be short is because we have Eli and Samuel that are not included in the book of Judges. They're in the book of the Kings of Samuel. So that's the first thing that he mentions. Then, of course, we could take the judges themselves in their dates, the earliest one being 1392, and that is the judge Othniel, and he judged for 40 years. He's the first one. We noted Gideon is the fifth judge. Othniel was the first of the 12 mentioned in Judges, 1392 B.C., and then we have Samson, the last, or the 12th in the book of Judges, in 1291. That gives us then a date of 291, still short of 450, which indicates we have to have more. So obviously, we would certainly include Samuel and Eli as well, but that's still not going to give us enough. The chronology, of course, of these individuals is about 344 years if we include Samuel, which would take us from the beginning of Othniel in his day all the way down and include Samuel. 41 years for Samuel takes us down to 1060. So now, pardon me, now we have 344 years from the time of Othniel to Samuel is 344 years. All right, that's the third one. The fourth one is Joshua, who died, and this is the one that I first looked at. This one makes the most sense. The judges begin after Joshua, when he died, all the way to the end of Samuel, when he died. That makes perfect sense. And so Joshua died in 1424 B.C., as best we can tell. Dr. Nolan Jones, I go to him. And that goes down to the death of Samuel in 1060 B.C. That ends up being 344 years. And so, 329 years. So that doesn't help. So then I said, okay, how about the Exodus? Let's include the Exodus, which would be Moses, 1491 B.C., assuming that Moses was a judge. because, in fact, remember when he was in Egypt, what they said to him when he was going to kill, he killed the Egyptian soldier to deliver a Jewish slave during that time, a Hebrew slave. And when he came back, he was grumbling because several people were fighting. And they said, well, who are you? You think you're a judge? A prince or a judge over us? Well, he wasn't then. I mean, he was a prince in Egypt, but he certainly wasn't their judge in that sense. But it was kind of a prophecy that he became a judge, and he became a judge basically in Israel when he was given the commission, when he saw the burning bush. But that was after he had gone out of Egypt in that 40 years before the Exodus. And so he went out into Midian. And when he was in Midian, he got a wife, and he had a son, Gershom, and a period of time transpired. His son grew, so there were a number of years until he actually saw that burning bush. He was being a shepherd during that time. He had escaped from Pharaoh. And so long before the Exodus, he was in this area for 40 years in the wilderness. So about 20 of those years, let's say, approximately, according to one of the Bibles, they actually have the date when he went as 1531. Well, if we subtract 20 years from that, and let's say Gershom was 20, that's going to give us enough years to get our 450. And Dr. Jones didn't even examine that. And so I went, if Moses was a judge, being commissioned as a judge, which he was, because they said, are you a judge? And he got that commission. And basically, Moses was a judge. Joshua is even said to be a judge during his lifetime. So if we include Moses from the burning bush, and then his adjutant officer, Joshua, through his life, and then through the judges, all the way to Samuel, we're going to get our 450. So if we take period of Moses, and this will be my final thought. You might want to get this down. This is my take on the Gordian knot of the book of Judges. And this is important because a lot of people, unbelievers, will throw this in your face and say, well, nobody knows how long the judges were. They got everything from 300 years up to 530 years, and it says 450. How do you deal with that? Well, I think it's easy to do. I think I just took the sword and cut right through the Gordian knot. Here it is. The Exodus occurs Moses in Egypt in Exodus 2:14. Let's go there. Exodus. Now, I know you might say, does this really change our side? No, but we're studying the Word of God. Be patient. People want a little ditty when they come to church. This is Bible study. We're studying the Word of God. We're clearing the air of difficult, pardon the expression, Gordian knots that people say, well, that doesn't make any sense. The scripture's wrong right there. It's not wrong. It's about 450 years, and I'll show you why. In Exodus chapter 2, well, you're there, I'm not. Okay, Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. And Moses went out on the next day in verse 13, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offenders, why are you striking your companion? But the guy said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter is going to become known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from his presence, the presence of Pharaoh, and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well. And you remember the rest of the story. He met with the daughter of Jethro. And, of course, Jethro's daughter became his wife. And all that for a period of time. And they had a child. So time passes. So from 1530, let's say 40 years, down to 1491 B.C., the Exodus, about halfway through would be about 20 years. So if Gershom was anywhere close to 20 years, we could say that the time that he went to the burning bush, when he saw that burning bush, it was about 20 years into the 40 years. And he was commissioned. Now, he didn't go to Egypt at that time right away, but somewhere between that 20 right around this time, after the burning bush, he got the commission, and he told his wife that we need to go, I need to go to Egypt. And of course, she was upset because Moses had the child circumcised. She said, oh, you're a bloody husband, you know, all that. You can read all about it in the story. But the point is, he went back to Egypt because he was commissioned as a judge over the people of Israel. And he was commissioned to go back and tell the Pharaoh to let the people go. And he said, well, who are you? And God said, I am that I am. We'll send you, and I will give you miracles. And, of course, he gave him the miracle of changing his hand into leprosy and then making it clean and about throwing the staff down and becoming a serpent. So he said, you'll use these signs to convince Pharaoh, but he probably won't let you go. And if he doesn't let you go, I will give him 10 plagues. And if he doesn't go by the 10th plague, the firstborn will die because Israel is my firstborn child. And therefore, Pharaoh will lose his firstborn. Well, Moses was hopeful, but it did take all 10 plagues. And we know the story. In 1491 BC, the 10th plague took out the firstborn of all the Egyptians, including their animals, soldiers, everybody, except those who had the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the house of the Hebrews. That's Passover. And, of course, that's coming up. So here we are. We're right on schedule. And so they were delivered at that time. So if we go all the way through to chapter 4:29 to 31, your homework here would be to read Exodus 2:14 all the way to Exodus 4:29. Let's go to Exodus 4:29 through the end of the chapter. In verse 29, it says, then Moses and Aaron, of course, Moses goes back, he gets Aaron, they go back to Egypt, and that's the rest of the story. But here it says, then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. That means he was taking his leadership position as a judge at this point. When was that? Probably 20 years before the Exodus. And so he's getting them ready at this point. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Remember, Moses said, I don't speak so good. God says, not to worry. Aaron's a chatterbox. He can cover you. All right? I paraphrase. All right. So he spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. They accepted his leadership. Now, they were going to contest it a lot through the wilderness 40 years after the Exodus, but that's another story for later in the book of Exodus and all of the other book, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At any rate, it says here, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. Chapter ends. So here we have Moses going into the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. He leads the people of Israel out 40 years later in 1491. And then they spend another 40 years in the wilderness of Sinai, in which time Moses gets the Ten Commandments about a month or so after they got out. And that, of course, that ended up the day of Pentecost, which was, several months. So March, April, May, June, about 4 months, the time that of Pentecost. The first Pentecost was the time when Moses got the law on Mount Sinai. So time passes quickly when you're teaching these things, but not so quickly when you're spending 40 years in the wilderness and then 40 years again with the people of Israel, off and on, rejecting your authority, Operation Golden Calf, all of the things that went during that time. God was always faithful and led them back. And eventually, when Moses dies and is put on and is separated from the people, and God buries him on Mount Pisgah, overlooking the promised land, and Joshua becomes now the general after Moses. He was his executive officer. Now he becomes the general. He takes the mantle of judgeship, not mentioned in the book of Judges, but I believe the period of Judges began when Moses went back to Israel after he got the commission at the burning bush, and then he took Aaron, and they went back, and when they went back to Pharaoh, they went back, and they got the elders together. That was the point of his actual assuming the judgeship in Israel. If we take that date, take that date as about 1510 BC. Now, I can't prove it. Well, I sort of can, because if you take, for example, well, I can and I can't. If you take the King James Bible the King James that we always use.
Scofield?
The Scofield. If you take your King James Scofield edition. Somebody say, I don't believe in that. Okay, guess what? They have the Exodus at 1491. They line up with Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. And Moses was kicked out of Egypt 40 years early in 1531. And so he had a child. If the child was close to 20 years, that would take us down to 1510. Now, that's my assumption. Let's say that Gershom was about 19 or 20 years old, halfway through the 40 years from the time Moses left into Midian until the Exodus. We have another 20-year period there, approximately. And so when he went back and went with the elders, if that was 1510 B.C., and we go all the way to the end of Samuel, which would be the last prophet, including the 12 in the book of Judges, including the extra two, Eli and Samuel, that would be 14, and then add to it Joshua as a judge and Moses as the first judge, we have 450 years right there. So from 1510, halfway through Moses' exile into Midian, to 1060 BC, the death of Samuel, and the death of Samuel is found in 1 Samuel 28:3. We won't go there, but I'll just refer it. 1 Samuel 28:3, death of Samuel. And of course, 1510 is an assumed date. I believe it was halfway through the Midian experience after Moses' child was probably 15 to 20, pretty close to halfway through. And then he went back to Egypt and his judgeship actually would have begun. My estimate, around 1510 BC, and go all the way to the end, 1060 BC, the death of Samuel, 1 Samuel 28:3, and we have 450 years for the period of the judges. I rest my case, and I will debate scholars on that, and Dr. Nolan Jones has 23 pages dealing with it, and he didn't even mention this particular scenario, although he did suggest that Joshua and Moses may have been considered judges, and I concur. And so that all of that, perhaps you might say, is that all necessary? No, but it gives me an answer to those who would say, as Dr. Jones said, it's a Gordian knot. Nobody really knows. I think I just took the sword of Alexander the Great and whacked that thing, and I can show the fact that Moses became a judge, Joshua was a judge, Eli was a judge, Samuel was a judge, and the 12 judges mentioned in the book of Judges, and we have 450 years right up to the death of Samuel. Well, enough of that. I don't mean to be bragging because that's just what the Word of God teaches, and God led me to those things. All right, so having said all of that, we come down to Gideon, the first one that's mentioned in the book of Judges. He's the fifth judge. I don't know why he didn't mention Othniel or Ehud or Shamgar. He does mention Deborah, but he actually mentions Deborah next. And there he doesn't mention Deborah, he mentions Barak. And of course, Barak was a little bit of a panty waist and wanted Deborah to go along, so we consider her as the great warrior. In fact, when we get there, we see that Deborah said, well, I'll go with you, because he said, well, I don't want to go unless you go with me, Deborah. I go, get a life. Anyway, that's my... But apparently he did go, and he did have faith, because he's listed. I think that the writer of Hebrews should have put Deborah in here. That's my opinion. But under inspiration, he chose Barak, but Deborah was involved. And I like the word Deborah in Hebrew means bee. She was a bee in his bonnet, I guess. At any rate, so we have that. But that's coming up a little bit later. Interestingly enough, he didn't go chronologically, because Deborah and Barak are in Judges 4 and 5. So if you want to read that story in preview of next week, Well, we're going to have the communion. We may get to it. The Judges 4 and 5, that would be your homework for the future, dealing with Deborah and Barak, and of course an interesting lady that did some marvelous things of faith, Jael as well, Jael. We'll talk about her a little bit later. So this one is in 6 to 8, the Judges 6 through 8 for Gideon, and then they backtrack for Barak and Deborah to Judges 4 and 5. Now, I would have put them the other way around. I don't know why the writer of Hebrews, I think the Lord just gave them to him kind of at random. Gideon came to mind. They said, oh, yeah, and Barak. And so he kind of goes through the list randomly. Some of them seem to be chronologically in order. That isn't even the point. The point is that these people demonstrated great faith in what they did in their acts as unto the Lord. All right. So we have Gideon. We've outlined the book of Judges, at least in part. First half of the Judges have them listed. Second half gives ramifications of that in the study. I don't have time to develop it. Now, the period of Gideon, they don't have his lifespan. It simply mentions, Dr. Jones mentions this event, and this event is when he was winning against the Amorites. And of course, when he was defeating the Amorites and delivering Israel from them, of the Canaanite line of the line of Ham. And so that was 1233 BC. So now we're clearly in the period of the Judges. Remember the end of the period of the Judges with Samuel, 1060. So the dates are coming down. We started with Moses, 1491 or earlier, we believe, as we noted. And now we've come down to this time of 1233, the time of the activity of Gideon. Now, there's more to the life of Gideon, but it only references him in these three chapters. It is interesting that Gideon, the greatness of his faith, as it turned out, he was a little shaky at the beginning, but then he finally got with it. And unfortunately, they wanted him to become the leader, and he really was, but he didn't keep the helm. And so when he died, he had, listen to this, he had, did I read that right? 70 sons? I guess it was 71 sons. One of them was Abimelech, and guess what? Abimelech was the worst one. And wouldn't you know, Abimelech went with his mother's family, and they were outside of Israel. And so he went with that family and ended up killing all the other brothers, and he was the worst. And of course, you can read that in chapter 9. Of the book of Judges. And so the point I'm making here is that you can have a great leader and the country is delivered, and then even his son or the one who follows can be a real jerk, and in this case, a killer, and killed off all the other sons, and he became a terrible leader and brought discredit on Israel after the greatness of the faith of Gideon. So just because you have one great leader does not guarantee that you will have another. Part of the problem was Gideon made a few mistakes along the way. He brought some of the contraband back from his victories, and there was gold and silver, and it says he made an ephah. I'll talk about that a little later. An ephah is a garment, like the garments that the high priest had, and it was all bejeweled and be silvered and be gold. It had all these, it was very valuable, and they had this thing posted in the museum, I guess, somewhere. What it made me think of was they had an ad for WW, whatever it is, wrestling, and these guys have these great big belts with jewels and everything, and I was thinking, it's almost like they hold that up, it's almost like an idol. They get these belts of victory in this professional wrestling, that's all I'll say. And I was thinking, this was an ephod that he made representing his great victory, and they had this in the museum, and guess what? The people started worshiping this thing. And so it became a stumbling block, and in the time of Abimelech, his son, the people turned away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob once again during the period of the judges. So God raised other judges all the way through, every time delivering them in spite of their disobedience. Does it remind you of anything? Sounds like our nation right now. We need a judge here that will deliver us from the madness of poor leadership. At any rate, it happens over and over again through the scripture. Nothing is new. So, This word Gideon, what does it mean? I like this. It means one who knocks down trees. If you have come to our house, we've had a tree that fell on part of the house in my truck, and then we had the tree knocked down, and it fell, the last part fell down. And so Gideon was here, or at least one of his descendants, the tree fellers, the ones who knocked down or cut down the tree. It's also used for a warrior, because warriors would go through and they'd cut down the enemy like a bunch of trees. I remember years ago when I worked as a coach, our head coach said that you have the backs and the receivers, and they kind of run through the line, and they don't want to hit anybody. They want to go out and catch the ball, make a touchdown. On the other hand, the ones that are a little slower, they're the tree hitters. They're the linemen. They're the ones that they don't go through the line. They knock people down. They block people from getting to those who are running around catching the ball. And so he said that I was the coach of the tree hitters. So I was a Gideon in as an assistant coach because I had charge of the tree hitters. And they're the ones that run into the tree and stop it, rather than the ends and the receivers who run around the outside while the tree hitters block them. I had no extra charge for that. I just thought that was kind of, I saw this, the one that cuts down the tree, and this was about the time we had to have our tree removed from the front yard. So he was a warrior, Gideon, and a tree cutter downer. And so the word for cutting down a tree is gadah, and of course Gideon, we have Gideon the gadah, the tree cutter, fifth judge in Israel, and he delivered Israel from the Amorites of the Canaanites that came from the line of Ham. Remember Ham, the three sons of Noah? Ham, the Hamites, were the ones who were the ones in the African continent mostly. The Japhetic people went north and west. We are of the Japhetic people in the Western Hemisphere. And of course you have the Hamites, who also ended up being part of the Oriental bloc, but they're kind of a mixture of Japhetic peoples and Hamitic peoples as well. And then we have the Semitic people, which include basically the Jewish people called, it's actually in the Hebrew, Shem, because his name was Shem. The Semitic people include all of the Arab peoples and the Hebrew people. All of those are part of the Semitic group. And so obviously those are all brothers and sisters, and yet they hate each other. The Arab peoples coming from Ishmael and obviously Esau make up the combination of the Arab blocks today, and they're all haters of the Hebrew people, who are their brothers. Interestingly enough. Well, it looks like our time is running short. Is it possible that we're out of time? Doesn't seem possible, but my timekeeper tells me that we are. Well, we've just begun to fight here with Gideon, so you know what you need to look at. Study the book of Judges 6 through 8. If you want the sad activities of his son, who killed all of his brothers, Abimelech, then you can read the next chapter. If you don't want to, you can stop with chapter 8. That's the good part, 6 through 8 of Judges. So we're going to look at Gideon next week and his 300 warriors. Boy, that's a great story in itself. He had thousands, and God said, too many. Because if you win the battle, you're going to say, we did it. And he whittled it down to 300. And you know, they came up against almost 150,000 warriors, and they killed all of them. What an amazing thing. You don't need a lot. You just need special forces, Ranger Battalion troops. And Gideon had his Ranger Battalion of special forces, 300 men, and they did the job and killed over 100,000 men. Wow, that's coming up next week. I can hardly wait. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. These passages in the Old Testament just thrill us to the bone, knowing that you are at work then, now, and always. And we need not fear, for you are with us. You guide us, you direct us, you give us blessing in time, and you give us reward and treasures forevermore. Help us to stay faithful to your word. Even though others may falter, we desire that you keep us faithful. Help us to keep short accounts, confessing our sins, being obedient, and demonstrating the righteousness that you have given to us, so that others will see and come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that one who's here this morning, again, perhaps without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he came into human history in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. A perfect representation of deity, undiminished, and perfect humanity without sin, qualifying him to be the Savior of all mankind. He bore the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, future, yours, mine, everyone's, once and for all time. That's the basis of your eternal salvation and the forgiveness of all your sins. And all you need to do is place your faith in him. What does that mean? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus and his work on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called, his only born of the virgin, humanly speaking, human being, that you should believe in him and not perish and be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Won't you do it before you leave? John speaks about in his epistle, he says that if you've believed in the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it? You can simply do it. Express the words in your own soul. I'm believing in Jesus Christ right now. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that my sins are now forgiven because of his finished work on the cross. And I believe that you, Father, have given me everlasting life at this very instant. Now I pray that you'd guide and direct me into your word, that I might experience that truly abundant life and come into your presence and hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that this individual might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And for those of us who know you, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the eternal blessing that you have given to us beginning in this life. Challenge us by the things we've studied. Help them become part of our permanent understanding of your word so that we can enlighten all that we come in contact with. For we pray it in Christ's matchless name. Amen.